Thank you for joining us for the Tucson Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Brent Armstrong. This podcast features the messages from the teaching and preaching ministry at our church. Tucson Baptist Church is located in Tucson, Arizona, and we are committed to loving God, growing together, and reaching our community. If you would like to learn more about our ministry, please visit TucsonBaptist.com. We pray that today's message is an encouragement to you.
This morning, as we continue in our series, Living Outside the Box, we are going to look at the life of Joseph. And Joseph, I believe, is one of my favorite Bible characters, and I love all the lessons that we can learn. And you know what? We all go through different chapters or seasons of our life. And in Joseph's life, there were three bad chapters. And we have bad chapters in our life sometimes, don't we? A job that we had that we just hate, a relationship that happened that we just wish that we could get rid of. And we have go through different bad chapters of our life. But this morning, we are going to look at how God can take the bad chapters of our life and use them for an even greater purpose. As we begin this morning, have you ever picked up a book and you started reading it, or maybe you're watching a movie, and you start empathizing with the main character? You, whatever they're going through, you're like, oh, I can feel that. And you just get pulled into the book. And then all of a sudden, out of left field, and it came out of nowhere, something happens, and you're like, what? Why would the author of the book or the producer of the movie allow that to happen? That doesn't make any sense. And we start questioning the author, and then we read a little bit more, we watch a little more of the movie, and then the light bulb goes on, right? Oh, so that's why that had to happen. Because they had to go through that in order for this to happen. You see, once we see the end of the thing, we can understand the middle. But many times when we're in the middle of a situation, we can't understand the end of it. But an author or a producer knows the beginning and the end. He knows the characters. He knows the plot twists. He knows all that is going to happen in their story. And this morning, we all know this, but every single person who's in the room this morning or watching online or over in another part of our building, God is the author of your life. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, the Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Sometimes we think, oh, well, I'm just here, I'm an accident, maybe because your parents, maybe you were an accident, right? And you're questioning, why am I even here? But God has a purpose for you. You know, God didn't just create you. God created you very unique. And in Psalm 139 verse 14, the Bible says, "For I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You see, the author of your story didn't just create you. He created you to be you. You know, a lot of times we try to mold to fit the acceptance of someone else, but God created you to be you. He gave you the personality that you have because that's what he wanted. He gave you the laugh that you had, and he gave you the mannerisms, and everything that defines you, God gave that to you. But God didn't just create you and created you uniquely. No, God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 continues, says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." You know, God doesn't just create you and expect you to figure it out. God has a specific set of plans for your life. He is the author of your story. And when things are going well in our lives, you know what? It's easy to trust the author of our story. We get the job that we wanted, and man, thanks God, we appreciate that. We get that relationship that we want, or our marriage is going great. Hey, thanks God, we appreciate that. But when the bad trials start coming, it's easy to start blaming the author of our story. God, why would you allow that to happen? God, why would you allow a global pandemic to ruin our plans for 2020? And we start questioning the author of our story. This morning, we're going to look at three bad chapters of Joseph's life and see how God can use the bad chapters for an even greater purpose. Join me there in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 12. The Bible says this, "And his brethren," so Joseph's brothers, "went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel," this was Joseph's dad, he said this, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well and with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Drop down to verse number 18. The Bible continues and says, "And when they," his brothers, "when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say to our dad, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." In verse 23, the Bible continues, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it." This morning, the first bad chapter we see of Joseph's life was a bad chapter of damaged relationships. Damaged relationships. Here in our text, we find that Joseph's brothers were conspiring together on how they could kill or how they could get rid of their little bratty brother. How could Joseph's own brothers get to a point in their lives where they betrayed Joseph and ultimately wanted him to die? Well, I believe that in chapter 37, we see a progression that led to their final conspiring against them. And in verse number 3, we see this. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." In this verse, we see that Joseph was the favorite son. Anybody the favorite son in here? A favorite daughter? Okay, a couple honest people. Right. Joseph was the favorite son. Now, if you have a sibling and you're not the favorite, you probably can feel the brother's pain here, right? There's a little bit of envy there. But that's what we see with Joseph's brothers. They were envious of Joseph. And every time they saw their brother, they saw this coat of many colors. And they equated Joseph and this coat with something that they wanted but did not have. You see, maybe they wanted the coat, but what they really wanted was their father's love. The coat was there, but it identified something that they didn't have in their life. They were envious. Envy is described as wanting something that another person has. This could be a possession, a job title, a physical characteristic, or even a relationship. And this is what we see with Joseph's brothers. They were envious of the relationship that Joseph had with their father. But once you begin to be envious of someone, every single thing that person does bothers you. The things that they say, their laugh, when they're in the room, it doesn't matter what they're doing, they're just a bother to you. But that's a result of envy. Unfortunately, Joseph's brothers didn't just stop with envying. In the same chapter, Joseph dreams a dream and tells his brothers that one day they will bow down to him. Can you imagine this? So they already envied him, and then he has the audacity to come before them and say, "I know you don't like me so much right now, but just remember this, store this in the back of your brain. One point in your life, you're going to come and you're going to bow down to me." This envy I can't stand this kid. This envy quickly led to hatred. It quickly led to hatred. Joseph is telling them that one day they are going to bow down at his feet. Man, could you imagine just the rage that his brothers felt? Could you imagine the anxiety and just the fear that they had? I just want to hurt that kid so much. You see, once they were envious of what Joseph possessed, every single thing that he did bothered them and rubbed them the wrong way. So soon in this story, we see that his brothers eventually left to go oversee their livestock. They were shepherds, and Joseph was left behind at home. So the brothers have been away for a while, and Joseph's dad says, "Hey, Joseph, I want you to take your food, and I want you to go give it to your brothers there in the field." Could you imagine what Joseph was thinking? Like, that was probably a good couple miles and pretty far away. The entire way, he's probably thinking, "Are they going to give me, like, a noogie? Like, what are they going to do to me, right? Like, they're going to do something to me. I don't know what it is, but they're going to do something to me." So Joseph, he goes along this whole way, but obviously, we just read that passage there in 37, so we know what ultimately happens. But Proverbs 10, verse 12 says this, "Hatred stirreth up strife." You know, once we're envious of someone, it's easy for whatever they do to rub us the wrong way, and that leads to hatred. But if we're not careful, that hatred, if it's left in our hearts and it's left in our spirit, we quickly want to do something else. Once we begin to hate someone internally, we tend to think about how we can get revenge. This is what we see with Joseph's brothers. Their envy led to hatred, which led to scheming. You see, hatred doesn't just stop with an internal dislike. It tends to act out. Whether through our words and we say something that is damaging or we do something that we will ultimately regret, hatred always leads to something worse. Joseph's brothers, we see they began scheming against him. They were planning on how they could get rid of Joseph, and ultimately they found a pit and threw him in there and ultimately sold him into slavery. The envying and hatred and scheming ultimately led to a damaged relationship with his brothers. Sometimes I try to put myself in the Bible character's shoes. Could you imagine what was going on in Joseph's life as his brothers took him, stripped him of his coat, and threw him into a pit? I mean, these were humans. They experienced the same heartbreak. They experienced the same turmoil inside of them. They experienced all of that. So I think when I was kind of thinking about this, talking about Joseph, I think there were two lasting effects when it comes to a damaged relationship. First of all, there's a loss of trust. A loss of trust. Can you imagine the mental and emotional toll that Joseph went through? Here, he was going to go serve his brothers, right? The people he could let down his guard with. He could be comfortable with them. They were his brothers. They accepted him. You know, sometimes the people that we love and care for the most can hurt us the most. And here we have Joseph's brothers doing the worst thing that could ever be possible. They took him and they threw him into a pit, ultimately sold him into slavery. Sometimes the people that hurt us the most are the people that we're closest to. When we go through a chapter of damaged relationships, we experience a loss of trust. So therefore, we justify putting up walls and not having genuine relationships with people anymore because we just can't endure the pain anymore. But can I tell you, that's not how God intended us to live our lives. That's not how God intended this church to operate. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another burdens, and so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ." So here we have this, we see that Joseph, he has a loss of trust. And as a body of believers, as Christians who are together as a church, we are commanded to bear one another's burdens. And God wants the church, those who have a personal relationship with him, to link arms and help carry one another through life. Now, a loss of trust we see is pretty obvious, and that's pretty damaging the rest of your life. But something that's more significant when we go through a damaged relationship is, secondly, a loss of identity. A loss of identity. You see, what was Joseph stripped of? Was he stripped of his father's love? No. He was stripped of the very thing that defined him, and it was a coat of many colors. When we go through a damaged relationship, we can have a loss of identity. You might have lost a close friend, and because that relationship's out of your life now, you just don't feel like anybody gets you anymore. No one cares about you. You're living alone. No one understands you. Therefore, you have no value and you have no meaning in this life. Maybe you have recently experienced a damaged relationship with a loved one and a family member, and you feel like there's no point to even living anymore. Maybe that's where you're this morning. But can I tell you this? When our identity and our purpose is based on anything or anyone other than Christ, we are doomed to fail. However, when our identity and purpose is based on Christ, we are positioned to thrive. There's a big difference. Because relationships, they will come and go. Job titles, they will come and go. And if our identity and our acceptance and our identity is based on those things, it's going to be coming to and fro. And God does not want that in our lives. You see, John 10:10, the Bible says, "I am come." Jesus says this, "I am come so that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You see, the author of your story knows the relationships that are going to come in your life and go out of your life. And in spite of that, he still says you can live life abundantly. In spite of the job titles that we have, God still wants us and gives us the ability to live life abundantly. How do we do this? Well, we can do this because we understand that the author of our story has our life already planned out. We can come to him and trust him because we believe him. This means we can thrive where we are planted. Sometimes we say, I got to go get this job because then I'll have enough money to really make it and do the things I want. Or I just want this relationship because it's going to really bolster and help my career. And if we're doing anything other than looking to Christ and allowing him to let us thrive where we are planted, we will be mistaken. We can thrive when a relationship is damaged because the author has our story planned out. We can thrive regardless of the circumstances we are in because we trust the author of our story. Joseph was able to ultimately thrive in slavery because his trust and identity were not based on his circumstances, but in an almighty God. In Genesis 39, verse 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Can you imagine that, being prosperous as a slave? How could he do that? Because his identity and his focus and his trust was not in his brother's acceptance of him, but in the acceptance of an almighty God. Joseph endured a damaged relationship, but ended up thriving because his trust and identity were in the Lord. Join me a couple pages over in Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis chapter 39. So we see that the first bad chapter of Joseph's life is a damaged relationship. Maybe currently you are experiencing the frustration and the anger and the heartbreak over a damaged relationship in your life. God has a greater purpose, and we'll see that in a few moments. But the second chapter, or the second bad chapter of Joseph's life, we'll see in Genesis 39. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things," so after these things was Joseph was sold into slavery, he was bought by Potiphar, so now he's serving for Potiphar, who's in charge of Egypt. The Bible says that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. Verse 12 says, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." The second bad chapter that we see this morning is the bad chapter of a damning accusation. A damning accusation. Here in this passage, we find Joseph serving under Potiphar, the second in command of Egypt. He was Potiphar's right-hand man. I like to view Joseph as the butler. Anything Potiphar wanted, Joseph did, and he did it well, the Bible says. The Bible says that anything Joseph did, he was made prosperous by the Lord. But Potiphar's wife had some evil intentions and desired that Joseph would sleep with her. The Bible says that day by day, she enticed Joseph, but he maintained a commitment to not sin against God. You know, isn't that true about the temptations we face? Day by day. You know, we might have the victory one day and we're proud of that, but guess what? Next day, man, I'm tempted again and again, because that's how the devil works. Day by day, we face temptation. Every single day, there's a temptation to sin. But what did Joseph do? He reminded himself of truths. He said, he has given me everything except you. Therefore, I can't do this because, remember, I'm reminding myself of truth. You are his wife, so I can't do this. You see, Satan gets us to sin by making us believe a lie. Satan gets us to sin by making us believe a lie. If we go back to the very first sin, Eve in the garden believed a lie that if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would be like God. She believed a lie. Satan doesn't just get us to believe a lie. Satan gets us to believe that we deserve something. And therefore, we can then justify why we took part of that. Joseph could have justified that he deserved Potiphar's wife, to have one night of fun, one night of escape. And we tend to justify our sin by thinking we deserve that one-time escape. But Joseph reminded himself of a truth. And truth sets us free from temptation. We need to make sure that we are constantly thinking and reminding ourselves of truths. However, obviously in the story, even though Joseph did everything right, he denied her day by day, even though he did everything right, there came a point in time where Potiphar's wife made an accusation and it sentenced him to prison. And Joseph endured a damning accusation. He was perfectly innocent, but he was made to pay for the sins of someone else. While he was there in prison, I'm sure he was experiencing hopelessness. My brothers just sold me into slavery here. I do everything right. I say no to the devil. I say no to temptation. And here I find myself in prison. I'm hopeless. No one would listen to him plead his case. No one would take his side. Life is just not fair. This hopelessness could quickly turn into depression. However, remember, Joseph's identity and his trust were not in the circumstances or relationships, but in God. In Genesis 39, verse 21, the Bible says, "But the Lord was with Joseph again, even in the prison, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So in spite of the false accusation, we do not see Joseph retaliating, but trusting that the author of his story will see him through this. Well, the last bad chapter that we see this morning is found in chapter 40. And while he was there in prison, the Bible says the Lord was with him and he was made prosperous and he was doing okay in prison, as good as you could, I guess. But while he was in prison, the Bible says that the chief butler and the chief baker, they got on Pharaoh's bad side, so they were sentenced to prison. While they were in prison, they both had dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret those dreams for them under one condition, that they wouldn't forget him when they got out. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, the Bible says this, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph had one condition to interpret the dreams. "Remember me when you get out." But they forgot him. The last bad chapter that we'll look at this morning is that of discouraging loneliness. Discouraging loneliness. Here we find Joseph in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. And ultimately, he was there because his brothers, who he thought loved him the most, sold him into slavery several years before. In this moment, Joseph had a hope and an expectation that soon everything was going to work out. "Okay, I've been in prison, but I've got my way out. These two people, they're going to remember me when they get out, and I'm going to be a free man." Finally, there was a way to get out of the mess he was in. Finally, he was going to be free. But obviously, we see here that the butler forgot him. All the expectations, his dreams, and his hopes of finally being a free man came crashing down. If his box, the proverbial box that we're using for our series, if his box wasn't crushed before, it was crushed now. Everything that he had hoped for came crumbling down. But isn't that usually how our life happens, right? So we go through season after season, we're just blessing after blessing after blessing. But then we have a trial. And then that trial turns into another trial. And then it's just a downward spiral, and we find ourselves in the same position with discouraging loneliness. No one remembers me. My family doesn't remember me. My coworkers, they don't remember me. And these trials that we face quickly lead to loneliness because we feel like we have to face them by ourselves because everyone else forgot us. But Joseph found himself literally in a dark place in his life. He was forgotten. All that he had done, they forgot him. Have you been at this point in your life? It's a dark place. It's a hopeless place. Everything I did for that person, they forgot me. Everything I did for my family member, they turned their back on me. Everything I did for my best friend, and we feel forgotten, and we feel hopeless, and we ultimately feel lonely. And what tends to happen when we get to this point in our lives, we try to fill that loneliness with something. We get into a relationship that's toxic, that we know we probably shouldn't be in, but it does feel some sort of loneliness. We fill that with an addiction to something. We fill that with long hours at work because we feel like that's what identifies us. Whatever it might be, when we're facing loneliness, we try to fill it with something. Whatever it may be, if we are trying to fill that void of loneliness with anything or anyone other than Jesus, we will be disappointed. Why do I say that? Because Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, had this exact same thing. He had the void of loneliness. And he tried to fill that void with relationships and pleasures with women. He had hundreds of them. Surely that would provide help in this. He tried to fill it with possessions, and he tried to fill it with homes, but at the end of his life, he said this in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, vanities of vanity, all is vanity. Simply put, everything that I've done in my life is meaningless. The only way that we can fill the void of loneliness is solely in Jesus. And Joseph was able to overcome this loneliness because, again, he knew that God was with him, and he was able to thrive in prison because his identity and his value was in God. As we close this morning, I invite you to turn with me to one last passage in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter number 50. You know, although I like reading books, sometimes I do have to confess, I do like reading the cliff notes, right? It takes the big volume of a book, and it takes all the good stuff out. It takes the summary, and it puts it into a very small book that, in my finiteness and simple-minded, I could be like, oh, that's what I was trying to say. And I like the cliff notes, the summary of the book. So as we close this morning, as we close on Joseph's life, what is the summary of his life? Certainly, a lot happens between the prison and where we find Joseph now in this passage. Eventually, we see that he's freed from prison and is placed in charge of the food gathering and distribution in Egypt because there's a great famine in the land. And here in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph had a reunion with his brothers, the one who sold him into slavery. They came from their home because they were out of food and met Joseph in Egypt. And the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God, the author of his story, meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. This is a summary of Joseph's life. You see, the injustices that Joseph had to go through put him in a position to save the very people who did the injustice to him. Joseph had to go through the damaged relationships. He had to go through the damning accusation. He had to go through the discouraging loneliness for God to be able to use him to save the very people who did him wrong in the first place. Now, the Old Testament is wonderful. The stories that we have in the Old Testament are great, but the New Testament was going to come, and it's better. The law of the Old Testament was good, but the age of grace was coming, and that was better. The sacrifices that they did at the tabernacle were okay. They weren't satisfactory because every year they had to go back and sacrifice, but there was going to come a point in time when there was someone else, a perfect sacrifice, that would be sacrificed for forever. And there was one sacrifice that lasted for all of humanity. And just as Joseph had to endure the injustices to be put in a position to save the very people who did him wrong, there was a little baby who was born in the city of Bethlehem. And he wasn't born in an inn because there was no room for him. He was born outside of the town in a stable. And he was laid there. Once he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and they laid him in a feeding trough. And this little baby grew, Mary and Joseph. They did the best that they could, and this little baby grew into a perfect human being because he was the Son of God. And at the age of 30, he departed from his home, and he called 12 different disciples to come and to leave everything that they had and to follow Jesus. And these disciples left everything, and they followed Jesus, and they said, okay, we're going to leave everything that we have, and we're going to trust you. These disciples saw Jesus heal the deaf and give them their hearing. They saw Jesus heal the blind and give them their sight back. They saw Jesus reach down and heal the paralyzed man and get him to walk again. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw Jesus do all these miraculous miracles. They saw God's power working through Jesus. Well, we obviously know that Jesus, at some point, he realized that the end of his life was drawing near. And so he gets his 12 disciples, and he says, let us go up to the Mount of Olives. And if you've been to Israel before, as you're going up the Mount of Olives on the right-hand side through the valley, there's a city of Jerusalem. So Jesus, he takes his disciples, they go up the mountain, and the Bible says that Jesus kneels down to pray. And it wasn't just any prayer. The Bible says that through his agony, he asked that the Lord would let the cup pass from him, because he knew that in just a few days, he would be led to Golgotha to die on the cross. And the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood. So do we see Jesus, he stands up and he goes to talk to his disciples. And the disciples, as he's talking, there comes a group coming from the distance. And it's led by one of the 12. Judas is bringing the Roman guards for 30 pieces of silver to give up Jesus. And Jesus experiences a damaged relationship. How could Judas, the last 3 years of Jesus' life, poured his life into Judas, and Judas betrays him and gives him up? And because of that damaged relationship, the Roman guards take Jesus and they take him before Pilate, they take him before Herod, and there's a damning accusation. Was Jesus innocent for what they accused him of? Yeah. But was there anything to be crucified for? No. And in that moment, Herod says, do you want Barabbas' crown, the crook, the criminal, the one who deserves death? Or do you want Jesus, the perfect Son of God? And the crowd says, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And they took Jesus and they crucified him. But before the crucifixion, they beat him with a cat of nine tails. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him, and then they took him to Golgotha, the cross streets there of a major highway, and they crucified him on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, the loneliness, the discouraging loneliness set in. Because the pain of the crown of thorns was unthinkable. The struggle to breathe as he pulled himself up was exhausting. The crowd that was before him and their humiliating, their mocking and rejection of him was humiliating. The weight of the sin of humanity was unbearable, but the rejection of God was unimaginable. And I think to myself, why did Jesus go through this? Because the injustices that were done to Jesus put him in a position to save the very people who did him wrong. You see, Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2, 24 says, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 John 2, 2 says, and he is the propitiation, the payment for our sin. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And again, I say, why would you do this, Jesus? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, Jesus had to go through the cross to save me and to save you. Joseph had to go through what he did because he had to save his brothers. The author of Joseph's life and God himself has a plan for your life. He is the author of your story. He wants to take the bad chapters of your life and use them for a greater purpose. We cannot see how God is accomplishing his purpose. But the only way that he can do that, the only way that he can accomplish his plan, is if we trust the author of our story. Because when we trust the author of our story, we give him our hurt, and we give him our pain. We give him that bitterness and that resentment that we have, and we give him from those addictions that we have, we give it to him, and we trust that he will make the rights wrong, and he will help us, and he's a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. But many times, instead of trusting the author, we tend to blame the author of our story. And while we may not blame him with our mouth, we blame him through our actions, because we take matters into our own hands. You see, when those damaged relationships come, where someone does something bad to us, we respond through the pain and in anger. When those damning accusations come into our life, we respond through bitterness and with resentment. When those times of discouraging loneliness come, we try to fill that void with something or someone. We take matters into our own hands because we do not believe that the author of our story has everything under control. This morning, as I close, I want you to ponder this question. Am I trusting the author of my story, or am I blaming the author of my story?